The reading that follows is an entire chapter in Volume 1 of Arise, Shine, Be Encouraged. Each devotional is followed by the next one. This sound marks that change. You can download this chapter as a whole unit and listen as you exercise or walk or drive. Chapter 1, God's Nature, His Word, and His Promises. 1 John 4, verses 8 through 10. He who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know him. For God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest, where we are concerned, in that God sent his Son, the only begotten or unique Son, into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and therefore ever true to his promise, and he can be depended on. By him you are called out into companionship and participation with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Devotional 1. For God so loved the world, God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. In this passage, we get a profound look at the nature of God. We see a kind, tender, caring, and loving God, who loved man so much that he willingly sacrificed his Son for us while we were still sinners and did not deserve his mercy. I have met parents over the years that have lost children. The death of a child often has a devastating impact on people. Over 50% of marriages fail soon after the death of a child as the parents struggle to come to grips with the pain and suffering that came with their loss. This verse tells us that Jesus did not die by accident or circumstance. God loved mankind so much that he sent Jesus as a lamb to be sacrificed for our sins. God sacrificed a son to gain a family. We often see acts of intense love among human beings. We read stories of men and women who willingly step into harm's way to save their children or even total strangers. We hear stories of people who make organ donations so that others may have a fresh start in life. Think about the last time you expressed love to others by making a donation to a charity, dropped money into a cup at a traffic light, stood in line to serve a hot meal to the homeless, or passed out blankets at a shelter. The next time you tuck your child into bed, comb their hair, or read to them, consider how much you love them. Ask yourself, would I willingly offer my child to be brutally tortured and murdered for others, for people who have rejected me and do not care about me? The next time you wonder if God really loves you, I encourage you to think of Jesus. Imagine him nailed to the cross. His death on the cross is proof of how much God loves you. Open your heart and receive God's love for you. Never forget, his love healed you, restored you, redeemed you, and purchased salvation and eternal life. Lord, thank you for your love and for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Help me to find comfort in your loving arms. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 1, Devotional 2. Remind me again, God's love and forgiveness. I am he who blots out and cancels your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Remind me of your merits. Let us plead and argue together. Set forth your case, that you may be justified, proven right. From Isaiah 43, verses 25-26. We live in an age of information overload. If you don't believe it, just try remembering all your personal usernames and passwords. We are bombarded with information from phone calls, voicemail, letters, online news, emails, blogs, Twitter, Facebook, radio, and TV. Add to that list the stream of information from bosses, co-workers, subordinates, vendors, customers, spouses, children, friends, and neighbors. How do we remember and keep track of it all?
We use iPhones, iPads, notepads, electronic alarms and alerts, calendars and day timers. In spite of all our aids and prompts, we often hear the expression that mirrors God's words that he spoke to Isaiah, "Remind me." We struggle to remember important facts, dates, details, names, and phone numbers, so we ask our spouses, co-workers, or employees to help us remember. When we read that verse from Isaiah, we should find comfort knowing that God does the same thing. He purposely forgets our sins and encourages us to remind him of our merits. Why does God do this? He wants us to earnestly and intently plead our case before him. Like any loving parent, God wants our thoughts and conversation with him to focus on the positive parts of our relationship. Since the Word tells us that God is love, he wants us to see him in a loving, compassionate, merciful, and forgiving way. Remember Paul's description of the virtues of love. Love bears every burden. It is always ready to believe the best. Its hopes never fade. It endures and it never fails. Child of God, I encourage you to remind God today of your love for him. Come into his presence with thanksgiving and praise on your mind for his mercy and grace. Let your stillness serve to remind you of his love. And watch as his love transforms you and the world around you. Lord, thank you for choosing to forget my sins that I might enter into your holy presence. Thank you for your unconditional love that never fails or fades away. I repent of my sins and rest in your forgiveness and love for me. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 1, Devotional 3.
Against all hope, God is faithful. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." From Romans 4, verse 18. The first three words of this verse put Abraham's actions in perspective. Against all hope. Against all hope, Abraham fathered a son at 100 years old. Against all hope, Sarah's womb became fertile and she bore a child at the age of 90. Against all hope, God led Abraham away from his family and all that he knew to begin a new life. Against all hope, God gave him new lands and allowed him to thrive and prosper. Against all hope, until the last moment, God provided a sacrificial lamb when Abraham proved to God that he trusted him so much that, like God, he too was willing to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac. Against all hope, Abraham's offspring prospered and multiplied to produce many nations. There's power in promise when you find yourself in a place against all hope. What are the situations in your life where you find yourself backed into a corner against all hope? Are you facing financial strain or lack or unemployment, sickness, unforgiveness, intense conflict in your marriage, challenges at work, issues with rebellious children, addictions, generational curses, strongholds, emotional turmoil, depression, or thoughts of suicide? Are you in a place where no matter how hard you try, you can't figure out how to make life work? Don't give up, cave in, or quit. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ, who is bigger than your circumstances and who can help you overcome the impossible. God will honor every promise he made in his word if you will simply choose to believe and trust in him. Against all hope, like Abraham, step out in faith and put your hope and trust in him. Lord, thank you for the unchanging truth of your word. Teach me to place my faith, trust, and hope in you at all times. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 1, Devotional 4.
A God of all, not some, God is your source. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 19. Paul says God will supply all your needs. He does not say God will supply some, but all. Karen and I struggled with believing this for several months before we got married. I remember the day we sat down and discussed what our new budget should be once we got married. Looking back, I can see clearly that we had fear, doubt, and unbelief in our hearts. We were not trusting God and believing this verse. Within minutes of completing the fear budget, God convicted us and directed us to list everything that we desired, and so we did. We created our first faith budget. It was a big contrast from the original. The faith budget was almost double the first one. We found scriptures and spoke them over the new budget. We prayed and thanked God for his goodness. Over the years, we have looked back on that experience and given God praise and thanksgiving for teaching us the truth and power of his word. Sharing our testimony with others, we have come to realize many Christians struggle with believing the promise of this passage. As a Christian, are you trusting God and believing this verse? Are you walking in faith, confidence, and hopeful expectation, or fear, doubt, and unbelief? Are you preparing a fear budget based on self-effort and the lies of Satan, or a faith budget built on the truth and power of God's Word? What is your greatest area of need right now? Are you struggling to pay your bills and meet your monthly obligations? Do you need reliable transportation? Do you need a job that affirms your God-given talents and gifts? Do you need peace, harmony, and restoration in your marriage or a close relationship? Do you need healing from sickness and disease? Do you need victory and deliverance from an addiction, stronghold, or generational curse? Child of God, I encourage you to choose today to stand on the truth of God's Word. Have faith, trust, and believe in God of all, not some. Lord, thank you for the truth and power of your word. I am comforted knowing that I have protection and provision in you and your word. Help me to believe and walk in faith at all times, knowing you will honor every promise in your word. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 1, Devotional 5. Built to last. God's word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Luke 21, verse 33. We often hear ad campaigns proclaiming the durability of a product and the phrase, built to last. If, as Christians, we are drawn to this notion and it sounds vaguely familiar, it's because Jesus said it first. In the verse you just heard, Jesus declares that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Simply put, God's word is built to last. In contrast, we live in a world where products are made, designed, and built with an expiration date, or best if used by date. They are made to quickly become useless and disposed. To deal with this reality, Americans spend millions of dollars every year on extended warranty programs in an effort to stretch a product's lifespan from 1 year design life to a 3 year user life. Then, at the end of 3 years, we discard the product. In the world of electronic gadgets, the lifespan of cell phones and software is often months, not years. It is comforting to know that the Word of God does not change. It does not disintegrate, go stale, or have an expiration date. The Bible is often referred to as the living Word. It is alive and filled with the Spirit of God. Every time I read my Bible, I see something new, something that I missed in my previous reading and study time. The Holy Spirit will often speak to me and say, "Now that you are ready, let me reveal a deeper level of truth to you today." I praise God that his word is alive and new each time I read it.
The Bible is more than words written on a page about people and places that faded away long ago. It is filled with the very presence, character, will, truth, power, and life of the Most High God. Reading my Bible is not a passive event. It is a real-time, intimate contact with a living God. Best of all, it is built to last. Lord, thank you for your living word that never fails me. Thank you that it sustains and strengthens me and is life to my mind, heart, and spirit. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 1, Devotional 6. Build your life on solid rock. God's word is true. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25. I've always enjoyed using my hands to build and make things, especially now since much of my time is spent in the world of words and ideas. Early in life, I worked as a journeyman, electrician, and a carpenter. I had the opportunity to work on many interesting projects: office buildings, schools, a dam at a large lake, and custom homes. My father and I built a home on the family farm where he lived until his death. One project stands out: a custom home built on a hill with a 15-mile view of the surrounding forests. Everything was designed and built to suit life in a wheelchair for a friend. Before Karen and I were married, I owned a 113-year-old Victorian-style home. After evaluating our needs as a couple, we decided to move into Karen's home and turn my former home into a rental property. Every time I think of it, or look back at pictures, I have a deep appreciation for its beauty, master craftsmanship, and ability to withstand the winds and storms of time. Living in Houston, close to the Gulf of Mexico, we have lived through several hurricanes and fierce tropical storms that produce torrential rains and flash floods. We have seen bayous and rivers swell beyond their banks and flood many homes and businesses. We have witnessed 100-mile-per-hour winds as they demolished buildings, uplifted roofs, and toppled huge trees that stood tall for over a century. Child of God, how is your foundation? Have you built your life on solid rock, God's word, or shifting sand? What challenges are you facing at work or home right now? Will your life withstand the tests of time or collapse in ruin when fierce winds rage around you? I encourage you to decide today to build your life on God's word so you may stand tall in the face of every storm that comes your way. Lord, thank you for your word. You are my rock, shelter, and refuge from every storm. Teach me to trust and rely on you at all times. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 1, Devotional 7.
Add to your must-read list. Where do you get your truth? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. As an executive coach, one of my first questions with a new client is, "What do you read?" The answers I get almost always leave me speechless. Not for what they say, but for what they don't say. Clients rattle off Normal Fare, Wall Street Journal, New York Times, Financial Times of London, Forbes, Fortunes, Fast Company, Chief Executive, Harvard Business Review, and the latest bestseller. Several years ago, over coffee, I asked a senior executive, "Do you start your day with coffee and the newspaper?" He smiled and quickly answered, "Yes, every day." Next, I asked him how often he reads the Bible, and he looked at me in stunned silence. This kind of behavior speaks loudly as to who we trust and go to for critical information about life. An owner of a financial services company once told me that he reads several financial magazines and newspapers every morning, but seldom reads his Bible. He attempted to defend his behavior by expressing his need to stay informed on current events in his industry and the world at large. I agreed that these were all admirable goals, but went on to explain that as Christians we must pursue a life of faith and renew our minds daily with God's Word. We must learn what God has to say about the world of business, human behavior, and living life, because He created this world. Why is it that we all seem to have Bibles scattered across the house, but appear to use them as ornamental decorations? Why do we lack the desire to feast on God's Word or seek spiritual growth? Do we not understand that our Bible is our operations manual for life? As Christian leaders, this must stop. When was the last time you studied and searched for an answer in your Bible? Commit today to start your morning with God's Word and put it at the top of your must-read list. God's Word will never fail you. Lord, thank you for your Word. Give me a hunger and thirst for your Word and your righteousness. Ignite the desire to start my day in your Word and in prayer. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 1, Devotional 8. To Him Who Is Able, I Am a Child of God. In Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, we read, "Now to Him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him." Closing chapter 16, Paul acknowledges our Lord Jesus Christ with these words, "Now to Him who is able." I confess these words cause me to pause. The fearful, weak, and mortal man that Satan whispers that I am suggests otherwise. It's only when I acknowledge who I am in God's eyes, a son of God, made in His image and likeness, with full authority, power, and dominion over all the earth, that I can accept and understand their meaning. As a child of God, anointed with His grace, mercy, and favor, washed in the blood of Jesus, reconciled, redeemed, restored, healed, and delivered, I understand. As a child of light, who walks in the strength and power of the Lord, and tramples on Satan and every demonic spirit, I understand. As a chosen one, with a mouth to use as a divine instrument and call things that are not as though they were, I understand. As a mighty man of God, clothed with Holy Spirit power, dressed in the full armor of God, appointed to be a warrior in God's kingdom army, I understand. As a servant leader, covered in the blood of Jesus, walking in His love and compassion and serving others, I understand. As the priest of my family, submitted to God, I understand. As a steward of God's gifts, when I walk in obedience to the Word of God, I understand. When I experience sickness in my life and declare that by His stripes I am healed, I understand. As a spiritual son of Abraham, heir and co-heir with Christ Jesus to every promise in the Abrahamic covenant, I understand. As a Christian who believes that in Him all things are possible, and that in Him I am more than a conqueror, I understand. I praise God that Jesus is able, and in Him I too am able. Lord, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus on the cross, you defeated sin and death and Satan that I might have salvation and eternal life. Jesus, you are able, and in you I am able. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 1, Devotional 9.
But if it dies, God's law of seed time and harvest. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. John 12, verses 23 and 24. Jesus saw everything from a kingdom perspective. He saw life on earth in terms of kingdom laws and principles. His perspective in this verse is based on the law of seed time and harvest. In the world, life is treasured and is something we fight for and hold on to tightly. In contrast, when we are kingdom-minded, we willingly surrender our worldly thoughts and life of rebellion to God. In the process, selfishness and sin die so that the seed of righteousness may live and produce eternal life. Every farmer understands the life potential that resides in the kernel of seed. They understand that seeds left in a bag on the shelf will never produce fruit. They must be planted, watered, nurtured, and protected. In time, the seed will grow and produce a harvest. As Christians, we must ask ourselves several questions. 1. Do I understand the law of seed time and harvest? 2. Am I willing to die to self to become kingdom seed? 3. What do I need to do so that I can sprout and grow into a tree that produces rich, abundant fruit? 4. Have I planted my seed in good soil that is enriched daily with the Word of God? 5. Have I taken the precautions to protect my tree from pests, from Satan, and from disease? 6. Do I fertilize my garden regularly with God's Miracle-Grow, the Word of God and Holy Spirit? Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to speak to your heart today about your garden and the seeds that you are planting. Surrender your life to Jesus. Renew your mind. Allow the seeds of sin to die so that seeds of righteousness may thrive. Be willing to die to self in order that you may have eternal life and produce rich, abundant fruit. Lord, thank you for your word on sowing and reaping. Fill the garden of my heart with an incorruptible seed of your word. Help me imitate Jesus and die to self. Help me produce rich and abundant fruit in this world, all for your glory. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 1, Devotional 10. Are your servants waiting on you, angels sent from God? Are not the angels all ministering spirits, servants sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who are to inherit salvation? Hebrews 1, verse 14. I confess that I stand in awe of the meaning and implications of this verse. Paul states very clearly that as a Christian and heir of salvation, I have inherited certain benefits and privileges. Specifically, I have inherited servants to wait upon, assist, and attend to my needs. In the modern world, servants are only available to a select few, nobility, or the wealthy. Paul says that every Christian has angels or servants in the spiritual realm assigned to help and attend to our needs. In my executive coaching and discipleship training, I am surprised by the number of Christians who are unaware of this basic and important fact of kingdom order and fail to employ or use their angels, their ministering servants, on a regular basis. Once I learned about my angels, I immediately began to put them to work. I call on my angels daily, too, and these are the things to which I call them. 1. Deliver messages and assist me in my work. 2. Join me as I praise and worship God. 3. Guard or stand watch over me. 4. Build a wall of protection around me. 5. Go before me and fight for me. 6. Lift me up and elevate me above my difficulties and challenges. 7. Provide aid, comfort, and healing when I am sick. I am comforted to know that angels are busy and at work in my life in service to God on my behalf. As a child of God, are you willing to believe in and accept the presence of angels in your life? If the answer is yes, have you put your angels to work lately? Are you allowing them to wait upon you and assist you? I encourage you to talk to your angels and to put them to work. Don't make them stand there waiting and wondering if you are going to ask them for help. After all, they are one of the benefits and privileges of salvation, and they have been assigned to you by God. Lord, thank you for this revelation truth in your word. Thank you for your divine order
and for the assignment of angels to assist me. Teach me to use the angels in my life for your glory and honor. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 1, Devotional 11. Lack follows separation. God's way is abundance. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Luke 15, verse 14. The parable of the prodigal son has many lessons to teach us. As long as the son lived under his father's roof, he lacked nothing. Not long after he left home, he was broke. Suddenly a famine, or an economic downturn, comes and he is in severe need. The kingdom principle of separation and lack was born in the Garden of Eden. Before Adam and Eve disobeyed God, lack did not exist on earth. They lived in rich abundance and had everything they needed. Like the father of the prodigal son, God provided for their every need. When they chose to rebel against God and disobey his commandment, sin came into the world and separated them from God. Lack, poverty, and insufficiency followed. The principle of lack and separation can be broken down into a simple three-step process, and they are: 1. Rebellion and disobedience leads to sin. 2. Sin leads to separation from God, his protection and provision. 3. Separation from God leads to lack, poverty, and insufficiency. Poverty is not a godly creation. It comes as the result of sin. Satan's lies helped create it. Before his fall, Satan lived in God's house in abundance, but he wanted more. Because of his pride, he rebelled against God and was thrown out of heaven. His desire is that we too will rebel against God. He knows that when we do, we can expect lack or brokenness, poverty, and insufficiency. Jesus warned us of his motives. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10, verse 10. Are you living in a state of lack in any area of your life? If so, I encourage you to come to your senses, repent, and come back to the Lord's house. Like the prodigal son, commit to living life with him in abundance. After all, it was his original plan. Jesus came and died so that we can have an abundant life in a dark and impoverished world. Lord, thank you for your love, protection, and provision. Help me examine every area of my life to determine where I may be experiencing separation and lack. Help me be obedient and faithful in all things. I accept your gift of abundant life. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 1, Devotional 12. We can certainly do it. Believe in and trust God's promises. Then Caleb interrupted the men who were speaking to Moses. He said, "We should go up and take the land. We can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him spoke. They said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." From Numbers 13, verses 30 and 31. I am drawn to the boldness and confidence of Caleb's actions in this passage. Instead of sitting back quietly in the background and timidly acquiescing to group pressure and the view that the Canaanites were too strong and powerful for the Israelites, Caleb boldly interrupted the men and said, "We can certainly do it." Notice he did not say, I think we can. If we are lucky, it is possible. If everything goes well." Instead, he boldly and confidently declared, "We can certainly do it." Why? Caleb believed in and trusted God. He saw the same situation, problems, and challenges that the other spies saw. With the exception of Joshua, Caleb was the only one who saw what the others failed to see. He saw the Israelites marching into the promised land and prospering, while others only saw giant men in great numbers. Caleb saw God. The others saw defeat and failure. Caleb saw victory and triumph.
Others saw destruction and death. Caleb saw success and life. Others saw inadequacy and lack. Caleb saw sufficiency and abundance. Others walked in doubt, fear, and unbelief. Caleb walked in unwavering faith and confidence and trust in God. Others felt hopelessness and despair. Caleb felt expectant hope and excitement. Child of God, which side of the issue are you on? Are you focusing on the situation, problems, and difficulties in your life, or on God? Do you believe His Word and every promise God made to you in His Word? Are you willing to boldly interrupt the naysayers, doubters, and demonic spirits who are proclaiming, "You can't do this. This is too much for you. This will not work"? I encourage you to follow Caleb's lead, trust in God, walk in faith and confident hope, and boldly declare, "With God's help, I can certainly do it." Join Caleb and march confidently into your promised land. Lord, thank you for this powerful lesson on the importance of trusting you and walking in unwavering faith. Help me keep my eyes and heart fixed on you, no matter what the situation looks like, and to walk boldly into your promises. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 1, Devotional 13. You have said it yourself. Spoken words lead to our destiny. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him, that man, if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." Matthew 26, verses 24 and 25. I am drawn to the way that Jesus talked with the others. He often spoke the truth plainly and directly into their lives. At other times, rather than speak it directly, he allowed them to speak it. In the passage we just heard, rather than accuse Judas or identifying him as a betrayer, he allowed Judas to speak the truth of his pending betrayal. Jesus simply confirmed it and said, "You have said it yourself." Jesus listened as Judas used his mouth as an instrument to speak his ultimate destiny. Both men had a part to play in the greatest drama of human history. They spoke their lines and played their part to the very end. Scripture fails to mention the reaction or comments made by the other disciples regarding this exchange. Perhaps they did not hear the conversation, but there were no accusations or questions, expressions of disgust or outrage by the rest of the disciples. Jesus and Judas accepted their fate and sealed their destiny with their spoken words. In fact, Jesus continued his teachings with the disciples. Scripture tells us that Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for forgiveness of sins. I am comforted every time I take communion. I am overcome with peace, joy, and thanksgiving. My spirit hears, believes, and confesses as I drink the cup, 'Lord Jesus, this is your blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.' Jesus, you have spoken in truth. I also speak, 'It is well with my soul.' Lord, thank you for this teaching on the power of agreement and spoken words. Help me to use my words and speak in agreement with every promise of the new covenant. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen." Chapter 1, Devotional 14. Do you want milk or meat? The believer's daily diet. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14. As parents, we can all relate to the needs of an infant for milk. For a newborn, milk is the required diet. It gives them all they need and helps them grow. Soon, they will want more, and we are able to expand their diet to juice, pureed vegetables, soft bread, or crackers. Once the babies have teeth, they begin to eat foods that require tearing, chewing, and effort. Soon they'll be ready for meat. We develop spiritually the same way. In the beginning, our diet and sense of taste is limited. As a newborn Christian, we do not have a deep hunger and thirst for God and His Word, and as we spend time with the Word, we discover that we want and need more. As we grow spiritually, we will experience, first, a growing desire to chew on His Word and digest the Word of God. Second, a zeal to hear God's voice. Third, new behaviors and habits as we study, meditate, and search for the nuggets of hidden truth in God's Word. Fourth, a longing for personal and intimate time with Christ. Fifth, a new sense of peace as we rest in His presence. And sixth, joy as we seek Him in prayer. Suddenly, we no longer have a taste or desire for worldly things. Our taste buds have changed and evolved. Things we used to crave are now repugnant and offensive. As we submit to God's instructions and turn away from selfishness, self-effort, pride, and rebellion, we savor the taste of humility and sacrifice. As we enter spiritual maturity, we are drawn to the sweet aroma of faithfulness, willing and loving obedience and submission to God. Child of God, I encourage you to examine your taste buds and your spiritual diet today. Have you acquired a hunger and thirst for God's Word? If not, ask God to give you the desire and feast on the meat of His Word. Skip the milk and eat the meat. Lord, thank you for giving me hunger and thirst for righteousness. May I feast at your table and savor the taste of your word all the days of my life. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 1, Devotional 15. Are you spiritually fit? The need for spiritual training. For physical training is of some value, useful for a little, but godliness, spiritual training, is useful and of value in everything and in every way. For it holds promise for the present life, and also for the life which is to come. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. To obtain optimal physical health and stamina, we nurture and maintain our bodies with the proper vitamins, food, water, and exercise. We must do this daily to sustain our physical health. Likewise, our spiritual health and stamina must also be properly cared for, fed, and nurtured with God's Word and Holy Spirit. No food, no physical energy or strength. No word, no spiritual power or might. A reduced level of God's word will lead to a weakened spiritual immune system that is unable to stand firm and resist Satan's attacks. Building up our spiritual health and stamina requires daily effort and discipline. We must spend time alone in God's word, time in prayer, thanksgiving, and praise. And as we do this, our mind is renewed and we come to think like God. As the process of renewal in our mind begins, we can expect Satan to take notice and begin to resist our efforts. He will challenge us and try his best to get us to turn away from God and His Word. As this war of thoughts rages in our mind, we must turn to God and stand on His Word. To win this battle for our mind, we must be filled with the Word of God and allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. We must resist the urge to be ruled by our emotions or any worldly thought that contradicts the truth of God's Word. Does your thinking and behavior line up with the world's way or with God's Word and His way? Are you on the believer's daily recommended diet and exercise plan consisting of Word, presence, prayer, praise, and worship? Does your daily intake of spiritual food meet your minimum daily requirement? Did you feast at God's table today and take in enough spiritual nourishment to fight the good fight? Child of God, are you strong, trained, equipped, and prepared for battle? If not, I encourage you to commit today to get spiritually fit. Lord, thank you for giving me the desire and tools to get spiritually fit and strong that I might endure the tests and fight the fight of faith. Use me as you will in your kingdom army. Through the blood of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 1, Devotional 16. Are you wise or foolish? The benefits of reading God's Word. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man?
Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Is not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? From 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Research shows that reading is fundamental to normal human growth and development. Reading stimulates the brain, feeds you with new ideas and information, facts and data. Reading gives you a deeper understanding of the world, history, culture, and human nature. Reading can plant seeds and foster dreams and visions of the future. Reading is essential. However, reading too much of the wrong material can deceive you into thinking you are wise, while in fact you are dull and foolish in God's eyes. Several years ago, the truth of this verse rang loudly in my ears. I was speaking to a men's group about ways to become mighty men of God. I posed these questions to the group. How many of you faithfully start your day reading your Bible? How much time do you spend reading and meditating on God's Word and in prayer? Their responses were sadly typical. Less than half of the group raised their hands. One man, a business owner, admitted that he seldom read his Bible. And when I asked him to explain, he told me that he spent his time reading various financial publications so he could be informed and current on world events in order to properly advise his clients. He ended with, "I simply do not have the time to read my Bible." Unfortunately, this view is prevalent in the body of Christ. We have replaced God's wisdom, truth, laws, and principles, and his way of thinking with the world's intelligence and social trends. Karen and I refuse to participate in any social or political crisis, economic recession or downturn, or subscribe to the world's way of thinking. Almost 10 years ago, I canceled a 25-year subscription to the Houston Chronicle and replaced it with my Bible. I made a conscious choice. What about you? Do you put more weight on the morning news than you do on God's Word? I urge you to ask God to show you any area where you are trying to be wise and acting the fool. Lord, thank you for the eternal truth and wisdom of your Word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who directs and guides me in all truth daily. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 1, Devotional 17.
Are you a good student? Be diligent as you study God's Word. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The life of a student is relatively simple. Success requires regular attendance in class, motivation to complete assignments on time and in excellence, thorough reading and studying of the material, effective oral presentation and writing skills, and good performance on exams. Successful academic life and record of achievement requires discipline, hard work, and a willingness to learn. Failure to learn can be attributed to many things, but is often a result of lack of motivation and the discipline to develop good study habits. Many Christians are poor students of God's Word and fall into the pattern of neglect regarding reading, studying, and meditating in their Bible, spending time alone with God in prayer, attending or serving at church, and lastly, honoring God with their tithes and offering. Extended periods of neglect and self-effort are very dangerous and can have very negative consequences. It will limit your spiritual maturity, growth, and development, and in addition, willful neglect, ignorance, and laziness are not pleasing to God. We must be dedicated and diligent students of God's Word. We must commit to learn His thoughts, ways, and standards, vision, will, and plan for our lives. We must go to His Word for answers and guidance. We must come to understand the importance of renewing our minds daily with the Word of God before we can successfully apply His Word in faith to our daily lives. No word, no faith. Little word, little faith. Much word, much faith. Child of God, I encourage you to commit today to become a dedicated, diligent, and disciplined student of God's Word. Strive to grow in your knowledge and understanding of His Word, His kingdom, and His way of doing things. Ask Him to help you create the necessary habits of a life of prayer, study, and meditation on His Word. He will reward your efforts. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Give me a desire to read, study, and meditate on your word. Holy Spirit, teach me revelation, truth, wisdom, and discernment, and help me apply your word in my daily life. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I wasn't praying, I was recording. Well, I was praying and recording. Wait a minute, hold on just a minute.
Chapter 1, Devotional 18. Desires of your heart. Treat every day like Christmas. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. From Psalm 37, verse 4. For many children, especially in the U.S., Christmas is a time of long-awaited anticipation, joy, and excitement, and the fulfillment of deep desires. I remember I could hardly sleep on Christmas Eve, and along with my brother and sister, I would get up early and run to the living room to go see what Santa left under the tree, to see if he left my heart's desire. As the firstborn son and oldest grandchild, I always made a big list of things I was hoping for. I counted on Mom and Dad, grandparents, and even Santa to check my list and make sure everything I wanted was under the tree. Oh, if life could always be like our childhood memories of Christmas. What if we really could make a list of the things we long for and wake up one day to discover our desires sitting under the tree, wrapped in colorful paper and a big bow? I've come to learn that as Christians, we can look forward to experiencing the same anticipation, excitement, and sense of fulfillment every day. When we commit to find sheer delight, a high degree of longing, pleasure, and enjoyment, sitting at God's feet, he will shower us with his love. He will look for ways to lavishly bless us. Child of God, you must come to fully grasp that God is love and he loves to please us. He wants us to know that the secret desires of our hearts are already gift-wrapped and waiting for us. Each morning, I encourage you to get up and run to God in the early dawn with anticipation and excitement. Dad is waiting to spend time with you. His love for you is far greater than you can ever imagine. He so desperately wants to fulfill your desires, dreams, hopes, and passions. When you delight in him, he will give you the desires of your heart, since he is the one who put them there. Lord, thank you for the delight and wonder of your gifts every day. Thank you for the feelings of anticipation and excitement as I see you at work in my life. Renew me with a childlike faith to remember how much you love me and that you always want only the best for me. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 1, Devotional 19. Do you worship God or money? Your calendar and checkbook. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. From 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. What or who do you love or worship? In the West, especially in the U.S., we seem to be so confused about what's really important in life. We often position our choices as polar opposites, God or money. Money or God? Satan has defeated many Christians with a simple yet effective lie, money is the root of all evil. God's word never said that. In this verse, Paul declares that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. The key word is love. I will ask again, what or who do you love? As an executive coach and ministry leader, I've discovered that I do not have to know you well to answer that question. All I have to do is look at your calendar and checkbook. Where you spend your time and money provides the answer as to what and whom you love. Do you find yourself, 1, spending hours playing golf with friends but refuse to go to men's Bible study? 2, retreating to your haven, your boat, beach house, or hunting lease as an escape from family demands and worldly pressure, but seldom go to church for restoration? 3, buying season tickets, watching your local team on Sundays, spending freely on memorabilia, but can't quite seem to tithe. 4, going on 7 to 10 day expensive vacations, but hiding behind the excuse of work when your pastor announces the annual mission trip or community outreach.
Child of God, I encourage you to decide to love God and place Him, His Word, and His way before career, wealth, hobbies, and friends. Show God how much you love Him with your time and money. Don't edge God out. Instead, include Him in all you do. Let Him lead and guide you. Ask Him to join you in your meetings. Pray first and turn decisions over to Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to tell you which applicant to hire. Ask God to be the chairman of your board and give Him the deciding vote in how you use your calendar and your checkbook. Lord, thank you for loving us and calling us into relationship with you. Jesus, teach me to love you above all things and give me the desire to honor you first with my time and my money. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 1, Devotional 20. God's glory moved across the room, a cloud of glory. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. I still remember the day this verse came alive for me. It was the first time I ever witnessed God's Spirit glory move across an entire room. The room at the Jobs Ministry was full with 50 people who were unemployed. My talk focused on the kingdom law of seed time and harvest, the importance of sowing good seeds. 3 days before my talk, the Holy Spirit told me to bless the ministry by 1. Providing copies of my presentation for everyone, 2. Making a substantial donation to the ministry, 3. Giving money and gifts to the participants. Initially, I felt some resistance. With an attitude, I argued with God, "This is a pro bono talk. I'm not getting paid. Now you're telling me to spend money on handouts and gifts and give someone a $50 bill and you want me to make a large donation to the ministry?" After some quiet time in prayer, I agreed to simply trust God and be obedient. As I closed my talk, I asked, "Who in the room needs money?" Many hands went up. I reached into my pocket, took out the $50 bill and handed it to a man on the second row. I saw the surprise on his face, and then his eyes filled with tears. Looking up, I noticed the entire room was still and silent. No one spoke or moved. I went on to place my donation in the offering basket on the table and asked the audience to sow into this important ministry. Afterwards, I went to Karen and said, "Did you see it?" She instantly knew what I meant by my question. We shared that we both witnessed this cloud as the glory of the Lord moved across the room. We found out later the Holy Spirit's presence was felt by all. The director shared that the crowd made the largest donation in the history of the ministry. I will never forget the day as I saw God's glory fill the room, move, and cover all. Lord, thank you for showing us your glory. May your glory rest upon me each day. May your glory go before me to lead and guide me. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 1, Devotional 21. Ask God to trouble your trouble. God is your help and protection. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Often we get so focused on our problems, our challenges, that we forget who God is and what His Word says about Him. Many people buy large and aggressive dogs for protection. And while I like and enjoy dogs, that is not what I need or want in a pet. Others install elaborate, high-tech alarm systems for their homes and cars, hoping the alarm systems will protect them. I have several friends who have handgun permits and carry a loaded weapon at all times. Many people, including Mama Esther, Karen's mom, installed burglar bars on doors and windows after a band of thieves went through her neighborhood, vandalizing homes. Whenever I feel threatened, I am comforted by David's assertion, Psalm 18, that the Lord is my rock, fortress, deliverer, refuge, shield, and horn of salvation. In the book of Exodus, Moses tells us that God will fight for us. This theme of defense and protection is repeated as Paul assures us that God's sense of justice and righteousness is so strong, He will pay back trouble to those who troubled you. Are you experiencing trouble and turmoil in your life today? Have you spoken God's word over your situation? Have you invoked the word of God and given the angels assigned to you something to do? Have you spoken to your mountain and commanded that it be removed? If you are being attacked, rest assured, God is watching. God knows your sorrow and your torment. Like any powerful and loving parent, God will not let your hardships go unnoticed. Child of God, are you being bullied today? If so, I encourage you to ask God to step in and take over. Ask Him to show His righteousness and justice. Ask Him to get in the middle of your situation. Ask Him to make a special delivery to your tormentor. Ask God to trouble your troubles. Lord, thank you for your grace and protection. Give me rest and perfect peace in the shadow of your almighty hand. Turn all my troubles around and send them back to their source. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 1, Devotional 22. Pray for a big belly filled with living water. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John chapter 7, verse 38. The belly refers to the front or inner part of the body, the abdomen, the stomach, the womb, insides, or gut. We often talk about a man's belly and the function it plays in his life. We hear these expressions. 1. He has a real fire in his belly. 2. Every woman knows the key to a man's heart is through his belly. 3. His words knocked the wind out of me like a punch in the belly. 4. His joke gave me a real belly laugh. 5. His beer belly is so big, I bet he hasn't seen his toes in years. 6. His belly is so big, he walks like an egg on legs. 7. He must be cooking something in that belly. 8. Honey, I couldn't hear a word you said. My belly was growling so loud. 9. I felt like crawling out of there like a snake in my belly. 10. Rebellions of the belly are the worst. 11. One man's theology is another man's belly laugh. 12. When a man's belly is full, it makes no difference whether he is rich or poor. 13. An army, like a serpent, travels on its belly. 14. If you're thirsty, come on over here and belly up to the bar. 15. Joe's business went belly up. I'm encouraged to know that Scripture puts an emphasis on our belly and the vital role it plays in our spiritual life. I have prayed that God would give me a deep and abiding hunger and thirst for righteousness, because the Word tells me I will be filled and satisfied. Each day I look forward to rising long before dawn and feasting on the Word of God. Reading this verse, I can't help but think that every Christian should be praying for a big belly, filled to the rim and running over with the Word of God, a cool, refreshing river of living water. Lord, thank you for giving me a deep and abiding hunger and thirst for you and your word. Give me a big belly and fill me with your spirit to overflowing. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.